I will be reading Matthew 18, verses 21 through 23. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants."
Good morning. Well, this morning I promise to keep this short. Oh, by the way, happy April Fool's Day. I think you know what that means, hey? This announcement on April 21st, if you haven't marked your calendar yet, please mark your calendar. That's when we will be having a teacher's workshop that day, brought to us by our own Ron Burke. I'm looking forward to that. Remember, Education Committee, we're meeting at 5 o'clock. I know a lot of you are busy with LTC plans and things like that, and that's the first priority right now. So if that's what you're busy with, we understand that. But if you could respond to that email that we sent out, there's some tasks and things that you would be willing to take charge of, and let us know. If you can't be at that meeting this afternoon, that would be great. We promise not to sign you up for anything just because you're not there today, except maybe Dan. So, so mark your calendars. We want to extend the invitation, too. If you've ever taught or are teaching now or plan to teach in the future, it'll be worth your day to be there with us on April 21st. So mark your calendars. You know, it's that time of year, isn't it, when there's certain conversations that take place maybe around the home, around the office, around the neighborhood that don't take place any other time of year. It's that Easter season again. And so with that in mind, I wanted us to spend some time thinking about things pertaining to the resurrection. Our service today has really focused already on a lot of the things that I want us to be focusing on today. But as I think about this, as I think about this time of year, and I always have these thoughts around the Christmas holiday as well, you know, when our friends and family and neighbors are having these conversations and thinking about these things, I really think it's appropriate for us to kind of take advantage of that. You know, as I thought about one of the things that Jay says he's going to be visiting with us. Now, Jay, if I'm taking this the wrong way, just say, "Quit, preacher, you're blowing it for me." And I won't do that. But what I'm, you know, kind of assuming here is you talked about conversational evangelism. I think that's the way you said it. It just seemed to me when people bring up the subject, I mean, that's just an opportunity, isn't it, to have the conversations that we want to have with people. And so when the time of year, when the seasons come about that people are thinking about those things, I think those are opportunities, maybe even answers to our prayers for those open windows, those open opportunities to have conversations with people about godly things and about what's going on in their lives and what's going on in their relationship with our Lord. So today, in the spirit of all of that, I'd like us to look at the last words of Jesus. And this is going to be a look at the cross, looking at the things that Jesus said on the cross. I don't know about you, and I don't know if this is kind of just unique to me, but those last words, those last experiences, those last things that happen really get my attention in life. I can remember a time of great anxiety in my life when we got a call that Kathy's father had passed away. And what made it even harder is that Dad was in Ohio. We were living in Columbus, Nebraska at the time, and Dad was in Ohio. Mom had passed away about 18 months before that, and he was doing what he and Mom loved to do. They were out on the road. He was on the road with Tom, the oldest boy, doing a gospel meeting, in their homeland, Ohio, and we got a call. He died very unexpectedly, and I can remember laying in bed processing that, you know, the day maybe we got the call or the day after, and asking Kathy, you know, what was the last thing we did with Dad? Because he had been gone several weeks already, going to be gone a couple of months. And it meant so much to me just to think about, what was the last thing I did with him? What was the last thing that I said? When was the last time he called me Meathead? You know, that's what Dad called me. It's what father-in-laws call their son-in-laws sometimes. But that's a precious memory. And I can remember all of a sudden my tongue swelling up and it was hard to breathe and just trying to think about that. And so I turned our attention to those last words of Jesus. Now what's interesting about this too is, think about this. Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew it. He knew what the plan was. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew it all. And so as I think about that, I want you to consider this as well. Do you think that knowing he was going to die, and knowing that these were the last things that he would say before he would breathe that last breath on the cross, do you think that maybe there was some thought behind that? Do you think that maybe there was some purpose behind that? I mean, consider yourself. If you knew you were going to die, and you had the... And you knew your last opportunities to say something were coming, how carefully you might choose those words. How important it might be to make sure that you say something that needs to be said before you die. And I think that's part of the picture of the cross that maybe we haven't thought about. Those last words that Jesus would speak. You know, when you think too, the topics that come up around this time of year, I think, are just paramount for the church. Because honestly, if you take away that which we come together every week in communion to remember and to observe and to hold fast in our own faith and hopefully to the world around us, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the pure definition of the gospel, according to Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He said, this is the gospel. I want to remind you about it. He talks about that death, that burial, and that resurrection. And imagine if you wanted to stop Christianity, there you go. Just somehow prove that it didn't happen. Take it away. That it didn't happen. We need to realize too, as we get ready to look to a couple of things, I think, just to lay a firmer foundation as we think about these last words of Jesus on the cross. Again, as I said, his death and his burial and his resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. This was a historical change in the relationship, if you will, between heaven and earth. He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, the Old Testament, that those who are called may receive the promise of the and eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after the men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. In other words, we need to be reminded that in order for all of this to mean anything, we needed Jesus to die, or this couldn't happen. Have you ever known somebody who was willing to die for you? You probably have, if you think about that. You know, and we frequently talk about in the news our heroes, our soldiers, and those of you in this room who have served, willing to die for us. You've heard me talk about Joe Yersok before and the comments that he made, a Pearl Harbor survivor who told me more than once that he'd be willing to do it all again as he looked at my children. And what he meant was to die for his country. You know, so that's not an idea that's so far out there. But what an amazing gift it is. What an amazing response it is. I just want to impress upon us how we should feel and how we should receive that. Not to diminish the soldier's sacrifice, but the Son of God. Glenn reminded us this morning, and some of our songs did as well, this is something that Jesus didn't have to do for us. He could have called 10,000 angels by minimum. He could have called them all to rescue him. But he knew that isn't what we needed. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15:12, there was Paul addresses a group of people here that want to argue that there is no resurrection. And he responds to them, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead," he argues then Christ is not risen either. And he basically goes on to say, "We have no hope then." We have no hope then. Well, let's look at that first statement of Jesus on the cross. Now, I've got a different translation here in my notes, so I want to read what's up here on the screen. "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with two thieves, two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And then they divided up his clothes by casting lots." The Roman soldiers basically playing poker at the foot of the cross for his clothing. You know, sometimes you've heard me say things like, you know, if so-and-so did this or that, we would understand it. You know, would we understand it if Jesus didn't feel like praying for our forgiveness? Wouldn't we understand that? Well, I think we would. But then I think maybe we'd miss the point. This is who Jesus was. I love this statement. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Nancy Pressner is one of my teachers over there in Manchester. She has a very special job. She is the woman, the resource teacher who takes care of our behavior room. And it's not the good behavior room. She's got quite a job. She deals with extremes of behavior all the time. And she does an amazing job with these students. And she will often say to teachers that when students are off their meds and they're having problems, or they're challenged in other ways, she reminds us that often these children, they don't know what they're doing. They process things differently. They look at the world differently. They do things differently. And we need to understand that. And in a sense, isn't that what Jesus is saying to God for us? He said, "Father, they just don't understand what they're doing right now. Be patient with them. Forgive them." And isn't this an excellent example, too, of the nature of Jesus? I mean, he practiced what he preached. This is what it was all about, in bringing about this opportunity to create forgiveness. Because without this forgiveness thing, we cannot be in a relationship with God that makes a difference for our eternity. So this was so important. This was so important. And in the midst of everything that Jesus is suffering, He thinks of us. And He prays for us. Matthew 5:43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust." He was practicing what He was preaching. Not only did He practice what He preached at a very difficult time, but Isaiah prophesied that He would make intercession for these transgressors, sinners. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus' prayer here, this statement on the cross, teaches us how much He wants us to be forgiven of our sins. You know, sometimes, and even among those who call themselves Christians, I hear sometimes some doubt about forgiveness. I hope that I can be saved. But I want us to know, beginning at this statement from Jesus, as it illustrates His desire for our forgiveness that can lead to salvation, the fact that He wants us for us, we need to know that we can be assured of that salvation as well. Because Jesus also said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, as it's recorded for us, Jesus didn't say this, but John said it, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know without doubt that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you don't learn anything else from this lesson this morning, I want you to understand that we can have confidence in our salvation. We don't have to question it. We don't have to wonder about it. We can know it for a fact. And I hope there'll be some things that we look at this morning that will help to draw to your attention, our attention, what those facts are. His desire, Jesus' desire, is that we be saved. And that begins with the forgiveness of our sins. God is not against us, He is for us. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, the second part of verse 31 there, if God is for us, who can be against us? That ought to give us some confidence. That ought to be a great source of, give me a synonym for confidence here. How about an amen? We've got to believe God loves us. We've got to believe that God loves us. When Jesus prayed for these people's forgiveness, though, I want to explore something here a little bit. Do you think it just happened that people were just automatically forgiven when Jesus prayed that prayer? Now, I think this is kind of important for us to think about, because I do think there are some out there that believe that. I'm going to be very specific about something here to illustrate this point, because I want it on your prayer list. A dear friend of ours by the name of Marlis, most of you have met her, used to attend with us fairly regularly, and we're working to get that habit going again. Pray about that. Pray for Marlis and the opportunity, especially for Kathy as she works with her and myself. But in I keep hounding Kathy. It's like, Kathy, what are you going to do about this? You know, this is, you know, you need to step up here, Kathy. You need to get this done. You're You're falling short on your job here of evangelism. And so I prod her frequently. I know, hard to imagine. But Kathy shared recently with me a conversation that she had with Marlis, and that Marlis is fairly confident she's going to heaven because of the terrible marriage she had. Because she has experienced, as she would say, hell on earth in that marriage. That she had suffered so much in that marriage that's how God will reward her. You know, and if you think about that, there's a lot of people that feel like that when life's so bad that God's just going to take us away from that and take care of us. And you know what? That is a possibility. But how does that possibility come about? And I think when you think about that prayer that Jesus has on the cross, and he's praying for that forgiveness, we don't have to go very, very much further into the future, if you will, to see this prayer starting to be answered. Remember, Jesus said here on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so, about a little over a month later, a very special event takes place. The first gospel sermon is preached, or at least the first ones that we know of recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And in that sermon, in that preaching, the people find out and come to the realization that they crucified the Messiah. That the one they realized, they learned, they found out, they were convicted of the fact that the one that they needed to rescue them from all of this, they just nailed about a little more than a month ago to the cross. They were just reminded that the Savior they needed were the one that they were spitting on, chunking rocks at, applauding when the Roman soldiers whipped and beat and abused him. They just learned what they did to their Savior. And Luke records for us that they were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And I'm sure it was a desperate question. I'm sure the first thought in their mind was, "Man, we blew it!" I'm sure they were feeling hopeless at that point. But Peter had the words that they needed to hear. And if you connect them to that prayer of Jesus on the cross, it makes sense. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It wasn't just about that prayer that Jesus prayed, but it was about the sacrifice that he was making. It was about the example of obedience that he was giving us on that cross. And letting us know that the answer to his prayer is available to all of us through our obedience to the gospel. And so Peter took them where they were at that moment and let them know what they needed to do next. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While it is God's desires that we be saved from our sins, that we receive that forgiveness, we need to realize that only comes through our obedience to the gospel.
God provided us salvation through Jesus, and this is God's part, but our part is obeying the gospel and living faithfully, faithful lives according to God's will. Remember the words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, they perish because they don't obey the gospel. How do you obey that gospel? Remember, we already talked about what that gospel is. I referenced it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first four verses there. Paul clearly defines for us that this gospel, this message that he heard and that he passed on, is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul helped us to understand and learn and gave us the words that we needed to understand it for ourselves and teach it to others in Romans chapter 6, is that through baptism, we participate in the gospel. Through baptism, we obey the gospel. In a watery grave, we are buried to rise to live a new life. Yes, we can obey the gospel. We also need to learn from Jesus' forgiving spirit that he had toward us, as exemplified in this prayer, that this is what he expects us to do towards others. The text that Joshua read to us this morning reminds us of that. Again, Matthew 18. When Peter hears about these problems that unforgiveness causes, he asks Jesus there in Matthew 18, well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? And the answer, depending on what translation, 7 times 70 or 77 times, means simply always. Always. We are always to be forgiving. And Jesus exemplified that for us. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." And that's what we're challenged to do when we are sinned against. To let it go. To remember it no more. And now, and we've talked about that before. I understand to remember it no more. Maybe a better way to say it is to recall it no more. To quit harboring it anymore. To quit dwelling on it. To go forward and to go on. Let's look at another statement of Jesus up here. From Luke 23, beginning at verse 39, one of the criminals who was hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us." But the other criminal rebuked him. He says, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing, nothing wrong." Then he turned, he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Again, this was prophesied by Isaiah in the passage that I mentioned earlier in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. At first, both of these thieves were mocking Jesus, but then this one thief, he had something changed. Something changed. And I think it's kind of like a part of what we were talking about last week. Remember the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus speaks to her, and you know, Ron used that as an example about all kinds of interesting things that teaches and reveals to us about Jesus and some of the attitudes that the world had at that time, maybe still some today, towards women. But the point that I made last week is this woman was changed. As she spent time with Jesus, as she focused on Jesus, she was changed. And I think that's exactly what we see happening here. As two criminals are also being crucified at the time of Jesus, one of them experiences something that maybe he's never experienced before in his life. His heart is softened. And isn't it amazing that as he is suffering the pain, the humiliation and everything that goes along with what he's experiencing, being crucified, yet he notices Jesus. And he listens to what he's saying. And it wasn't probably as much as what he's saying, because, you know, Jesus wasn't talking up a storm on the cross. But his actions, think about what he was watching. Think about how he was witnessing how Jesus handled these things. And as he heard the other things that Jesus said on the cross, it changed him. And I'm reminded how important our time is with Jesus as well. To look into His eyes through our Bible study, if you will. To take that time for Jesus to minister to us. And I really think that's what the thief on the cross experienced here. He experienced Jesus ministering to him, and it changed his life. And you know what? He acted on it. How many times have we talked about that problem that so often we have is we get this wonderful idea, we get this welling up in our hearts, and we realize, that's what I've got to do! That's what I've got to do! And we never do it. We never do it. We never follow through on it. Oh, I need the prayers of the church. I know I need to do that. Or it works the other way too, realizing the need in somebody else's life and never doing anything about it. But this criminal realizes he has an opportunity here. And so he reaches out to the mercy of Jesus. And what happens? Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul struggled. He so much wanted to be with his Lord. But he knew there was a need to be here. All right. I had a pretty good idea I wouldn't get through all of this today. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to continue next week with looking at the last sayings of Jesus. That doesn't mean the clicker should stop, though. Can you advance me to my last slide back there? Oh, I think I got it now. Or is that you? Here's what I want us to end our thought with today. And then next Sunday we'll come back together and finish up here. Hearing the Word comes with responsibility. I want to point that out. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is kind of a lengthy reading, but I'm just going to read it, and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecutions. At other times you stood side by side with those who were being so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen? As I said, hearing the Word of God comes with responsibility. Within this passage are words of encouragement, words of praise, and words of warning. My question to you this morning as we wrap up the lesson for today is, which words in that passage speak to you? If you have need, for whatever reason, we extend to you this opportunity to let us serve you. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.